Good morning, people of God. Wow. Music is such an awesome thing. I'm feeling awesome today. But one of the things you notice about animals, they chirp and make noise, and some say they make music, but nobody makes music like people. That's one of the things God gave us, that we can just return to Him. And Kim, I think I saw you go all the way to the top note on that one. You went all the way to the top. And Kim, Mom, thanks. You confuse me when you do medleys, but that's okay. It sounded beautiful. Another great thing we have is, I don't know, I think I can say this, but if you're like me, there have been times in your life where you've gotten your rear end beat. And we've got an enemy who loves to beat us up. And the wonderful thing is that that's not okay with God. God has given us some weapons that the pastor will teach us on that are awesome for protecting ourselves. And the one thing I really think we need protection on that we've learned in Ephesians is God brought us together as a church. He brought the Jews and the Gentiles, men, women, all kinds of people together as one body. The enemy hates that. And if the body is going to accomplish its purpose under Jesus, the enemy is going to do what he can to defeat it. We need to learn how to use these weapons. So we're looking forward to this, Pastor. We're reading from Ephesians 6:14. The letter from Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 14. We're calling the sermon, The Believer's Armor, Part 1. And let's stand and read the Word of God. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, Lord.
So there were five of us that were for sure wanted to play. And then there's a sixth man who wasn't too sure. His name was Pastor Les Nutter. The reason he was problems, he had two heart attacks. He had had back surgery. And the last few years have been pretty hard on him. And so he wasn't too sure he wanted to play. Then finally he said, I'll play. You might have to scrape me off the pavement, but I'll play. And so we had our sixth man, said we were going to play 3-on-3 basketball, and so we shot for teams, and this is how the teams ended up. We had Les, who may have had a heart attack potentially playing, and he was shorter than me and stockier than me, and about 50 years old at the time. And then there was me, skyscraper that I am. And the third player on our team was named Larry Humbert, Pastor Larry. Larry's about 4 inches taller than me, and so that was the first team. And then we were playing again. That was the best player out there. He was the best all-around player. Keith Shearer. Keith was taller and broader than anybody on our team. And then, fortunately, the third guy was little Dan O'Dean. Now, Dan was just a little guy, but he was easily the youngest and most energetic of the group. And so it didn't look too good the way the teams landed, but that's what the teams were. And so we started playing, and, of course, the other team did not feel like they needed to guard Les because of his physical difficulties. And so we passed him the ball. He got it about 15 feet out, shot. Good. Next time we got the ball, we passed it to Les. He was about 18 feet out. He shot it again. Good. And it was about two-thirds of the way through the first game before they realized they needed to guard less. He might not be able to move very fast, but boy, could he shoot. But by then, it was too late. We had won the first game. And they responded like guys normally do, the other team did. Hey, let's play another game. Yeah, we can beat them. Let's play another game. So we played another game. And for the first half of the second game, Les didn't score at all, hardly. He was just kind of walking around when he was on offense, you know. And the other guys were thinking on the other team, well, he's tired, you know, two heart attacks and back surgery. So they were guarding Larry and I more closely. Well, what happened was, I was wrong. They were guarding him closely at the beginning, and he was just kind of, you know, going like this. But in any event, midway through, they decided he must be tired. We'll start guarding Joe and Larry more closely. So that's what they did, and they let him free. So we start passing him the ball, and he started hitting every shot, and we won the second game as well. And, you know, they were younger than we were. They were more talented than we were. They were a lot bigger than we were, and we whooped them twice. But the key was Les. He got in their minds. He psyched them out. They didn't know what to do with him. And that really is Satan's game. Satan's game is to get us to think wrong, to mess up the way we think about things, because he can't do anything to us except to get us to think wrong. What are the things, what are the pieces of armor that we can use to help us defend ourselves against Satan, who wants us to think wrong? What are some things that we can do so that we can think right and be victorious over him and his devices? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 14, we will take a look at the first two pieces of the believer's armor. And I invite you to open your Bibles, just one verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. You may remember a couple weeks ago, when we were last in Ephesians, we just spiritual warfare 101. We said we need to be strengthened by the Lord and his power because we need him. We're dependent upon him in the spiritual warfare. We need to secure all of our armor, not drop even one piece, because when we drop a piece, Satan sees it and he comes in. And then we need to stand. We're not looking for a fight. We're just standing. And this is how we stand. Putting on the believer's armor. First piece of the believer's armor. Here we go. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. And it's first for a good reason. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist. Now there's an old-fashioned word, isn't there? Girded. Girded. What is Paul referring to here? Well, from a physical standpoint, when a Roman soldier would go into battle, they would have long flowing tunics. And, you know, it's a large piece of cloth, and there would be holes for the head to go in, the arms to go in, and the rest of it would just flow down. And if you've seen any Charlton Heston movies, you know what I'm referring to, right? The long flowing tunic. And before that, they would go into battle, they would get the bottom part of it, and they would tuck it in to their belt. And they would do this to help prepare themselves to be able to battle, because with a long flowing tunic, they would be hindered from being able to fight. So this was done, girding the waist, girding your loins, putting the flowing tunic in your belt to prepare for battle. In Exodus chapter 12, we could see even when people were getting ready to go for a walk, a long walk, they would gird their loins. They would put the long flowing tunic and tuck it into their belt. Exodus chapter 12, children of Israel getting ready to flee Egypt, verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, and you're going to have to get ready to go fast, so you need to gird your loins so that you can be prepared to flee Egypt. And we need to gird our loins spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to the sojourners and aliens. That's us. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us, to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You need to get your minds ready if you're going to live the Christian life. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. So physically, it's the long tunic that would be tucked in to the Roman soldier's belt. Now spiritually, what does that represent? He says it has to do with the truth. It is the belt of truth. What does he mean? If we saturate our minds with the truth of God, that will prepare us to use every other piece of the believer's armor. Just like physically, if the soldier would tuck in the tunic into their belt, they would be prepared to use all of their physical weapons. So too, if we have the Word of God on our minds and saturate our minds with the Word of God, it prepares us to use every other piece of the believer's armor, which is why it is the first one mentioned. For instance, if we just go through the armor very quickly, after the loins of truth, then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how can we know what is right unless we know it from the truth of God's word? Or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How can we know the gospel of peace unless we know the truth of God's word? How can we take up the shield of faith, that is, the promises of God's word, unless we know the truth of God's word? How can we take up the helmet of salvation, truths about our salvation, unless we know the truth of God's word? The sword of the Spirit. How can we precisely use the word of God unless we know the truth of God's word? And finally, the spiritual weapon of prayer. How can we pray according to God's will unless we know the truth from God's word? And so the belt of truth is the very first one that is mentioned. It is mentioned because it enables us to put the other pieces of spiritual armor on. Another reason that it's mentioned first, I believe, turn if you would to John chapter 8. So it kind of gets us ready, prepared to use the other pieces of spiritual armor. John chapter 8, verse 44. Classic verse. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." You have the same desires that Satan does. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He wants to destroy. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Satan never tells the truth completely. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. Anything that Satan says to us, directly or indirectly, is not going to be true. Therefore, the very first piece of the believer's armor needs to be the belt of what? Truth. It helps us to combat Satan's number one scheme, and that is for us to believe things that are not true. One more important reason why I believe the belt of truth is mentioned first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes in verses 4 and 5 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. Why not? Because our spiritual battle is a spiritual battle, and we need spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but they are spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. He goes on to say that those spiritual weapons for spiritual battles, they enable us to cast down arguments against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Think of that. Paul says these spiritual weapons enable us to think thoughts that are consistent with the thoughts that Jesus would want us to think. We can bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ with these spiritual weapons. And therefore, it must begin with truth, because obedience to Christ is tied to the truth, right? It's tied to the truth. It helps us obey Jesus in our thoughts. And thus Paul begins with the belt of truth. And so he begins with the belt of truth because it helps us to put on all the other pieces of the armor. He begins with the belt of truth because Satan's number one scheme or strategy is to get us to believe things that are not true. He begins with the belt of truth because it... That prepares us for everything else that's going to come. Now let's look at one of my favorite pieces. I guess you shouldn't be voting, but this, if I had to vote, this is one of my favorite pieces. The breastplate of righteousness, okay? Breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we need to look at it physically, what it was in the life of a Roman soldier, and then we need to look at it spiritually, what it is in our lives as a believer. The breastplate of righteousness physically for the Roman soldier. Now, we've seen him again. Charlton Heston and his movies were wonderful. You would have a breastplate that would cover, of course, the soldier's vitals, particularly his heart. It would be made out of hard leather. It might be made out of hard metallic material. And there would also be something on the back. So you would have it covering the front and covering the back, covering the vital organs, particularly the heart. The back and the front would be connected with a strap, usually a leather strap or a metallic strap. And again, particularly the soldier's heart would be protected. That was the physical protection. It protected the chest area of the Roman soldier. Now, spiritually, the breastplate of righteousness. It is when we do and think things that are right. Do, think, and say things that are right, that are righteous. That is the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, I might as well share this. Good people disagree on what these pieces of the believer's armor are. The one thing that I've used over the years, I think that each piece is different from the other pieces. And so when I interpret it, they're all going to be... In any of them, ready? Two. Paul is writing to the church. Chapter. Perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He already feels badly enough. He's convicted by the Spirit of God. Don't continue to treat him as a tax collector. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also are obedient in all things. I want to see if you're going to obey. Now, who knew? Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. Second way, righteousness. That affects Ephesians 4. Remember, Paul is referring to. Of his glory. Right? Paul says, even when you are having righteous anger, you better take care of it quickly. Don't let it smolder. Don't let it smolder. Take it to the person. Say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. You are dishonoring the Lord. You're hurting your wife, whatever it is. You're angry. Get rid of it fast. Take care of it quickly. Because if you let it smolder, it becomes unrighteous anger pretty quickly. And you give place to the devil. An opening for him to come into your heart. He will explain. King David, our subject, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel, and he moved David. He moved in David's heart to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba and bring the number of them to me so that I might know it. I just would love to know how many people are in my army. Joab, 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should it be a cause of guilt in Israel? What are you doing, David? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed. He went throughout all of Israel. He came to Jerusalem and began to number the people. David had a proud heart. And the pride in his heart caused him to want to number the people. And Satan moved him. He was easily swayed because of the pride in his heart to begin to number the people. And the children of Israel really paid for it big time, didn't they? What was it about? Righteousness was dropped. And so we see heart, an angry heart, a proud heart. If that sin is not confessed quickly, the very first time I but anyhow, she didn't said something, and I start thinking about her, and I was kind of angry. towards her. The irritation and annoyance turned to anger. And that went for a day, went for 2 days, it went for 2.5 days. And I could do nothing but think about her and the irritation. Here's what would happen. I would try to have my quiet time with God, and I couldn't focus. I would be thinking about her even as I was having my devotionals. When I would try to go over scriptures that I had memorized, I would be able to do that for 10 seconds, but my mind, like a magnet, would go back to her. When I would try to pray, I could not focus for more than a few seconds, and my mind would go back to the default mechanism of my thought life. I did this for about 2.5 days. I was physically exhausted and mentally worn. Finally, in desperation, I remember I was in a car driving, and I accidentally did the right thing. I said, "Lord, help me. Forgive me for my angry thoughts towards this person. Forgive me for my stubbornness. Forgive me, Lord God, for holding on to this. Please, Lord, I confess my sin. Help me." And immediately, instantaneously, peace of heart, peace of mind, and I could think back normally again. This is how it works. This is how it happens. We are consumed with sinful thoughts, and we cannot stop thinking them. We can't stop. Satan won't let us stop. When we drop the breastplate of righteousness, he has the right, and this is how I believe it happens. I have no scripture, only personal experiences. What happens is he whispers thoughts into our minds. Our subconscious mind can hear, but our conscious mind cannot hear. Does that make sense? So audibly, we cannot hear him, but he's still messing with our thoughts. And then what also happens, not only do we go back to the same sinful thought, like I was going back to regarding this gal in the church, but the other thing that happens, he will lead us down the path of thinking thoughts that are related to that. In other words, Lord, not only is she da da da, but she's also a domineering wife. She's also wacky when it comes to her kids. And so we begin to think thoughts that he creates new sinful thoughts in our hearts that are related to the original thought. And it's very real. I've had it happen more than once or twice or three times. And so we drop the breastplate of righteousness, and we cannot get back to thinking thoughts that are right. He influences what goes on in our hearts when we drop the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is the remedy? What do we do? Therefore, submit to God. Surrender your heart and your life back to God. Lord, I'm going down the wrong path with these thoughts. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's amazing how fast he runs. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You'll begin to feel the peace and joy back again. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Confess the sins of things that you've done. Purify your hearts. Confess the sins of your thoughts. If you do that, Satan must flee and God will be back on the throne. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And you will be back in a victorious position. So if we were to summarize that, confess the sins that you do and that you are thinking, that you're doing and thinking. Surrender your will to God. God, forgive me. Please get back on the throne of my life. You're not there right now. And then remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. He has to flee. He has to run. He has to let us go. And we can walk with complete confidence and joy. Remember, he's like Les Nutter. He can't do anything to us, but he can get us to think some thoughts that really mess us up in the game of life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've given us spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. Help us to see, Lord, that anybody who belongs to you through Jesus is a threat to Satan. And he wants to make us as ineffective as possible. He wants us to not be an asset to the body of Christ. He wants us not to be a shining light to those who don't know Jesus. But Lord God, you have given us a full arsenal of spiritual weapons for the spiritual battle. Help us, Lord, to keep your truth in our minds. Help us to read your word. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to study your word. Help us, Lord God, then to use your word to know what is right. And when we do that which is not righteous, Father, help us to confess it immediately so that our breastplate of righteousness does not drop. And if it does drop, Lord, help us to get it back on as quickly as possible. Help us to remember James chapter 4, verses 6 and following, as being your remedy, your antidote for us to get our weapons back on. Satan must run because you are far greater than he is. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Grant us victory, Lord, so that we might maximize our influence for you and to enjoy you more fully and completely. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.